From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns begins his next message in a series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. The focus in this message is the Gospel of Luke. The theme of Luke's Gospel may be stated as what Christ feels. At the very beginning of this book, Luke explains that his purpose is to set forth those things which are most surely believed among us. With the methodical approach of a physician, he seeks to encourage believers of the things concerning Christ. In the opening two chapters, he provides a summary of Christ's life and ministry in four beautiful songs. These songs reveal that the message of salvation is for all men. In a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will introduce this overview of Luke's Gospel. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled Guardian of the Fatherless. The text is Hosea 14 and verse 3. In thee the fatherless find mercy. This is an excellent reason for casting away all other confidences and relying upon the Lord alone. When a child is left without its natural protector, our God steps in and becomes his guardian. So also, when a man has lost every object of dependence, he may cast himself upon the living God and find in him all that he needs. Orphans are cast upon the fatherhood of God, and he provides for them. The writer of these pages knows what it is to hang on the bare arm of God, and he bears his willing witness that no trust is so well warranted by facts or so sure to be rewarded by results as trust in the invisible but ever-living God. Some children who have fathers are not much the better off because of them, but the fatherless with God are rich. Better have God and no other friend than all the patrons on the earth and no God. To be bereaved of the creature is painful, but so long as the Lord remains the fountain of mercy to us, we are not truly orphaned. Let fatherless children plead the gracious word for today, and let all who have been bereaved of visible support do the same. Lord, let me find mercy in thee. The more needy and helpless I am, the more confidently do I appeal to thy loving heart.
My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. And an alien by birth, but I
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs at freepres.org. That's ltbs at freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In chapter 15 and verse 2, we have the complaint of the Pharisees, one of the very few true things about Christ the Pharisees ever uttered. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." For a few weeks now, we have been considering the message of each of the gospel narratives. Today we come, obviously, to the Gospel of Luke. The opening verses of Luke's Gospel present us a remarkable and important passage of Scripture from many points of view. If you turn back to chapter 1, you'll find that the words here are very arresting. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Luke, as he starts off this book, emphasizes first the message, the things that are most surely believed among us. The words "most surely believed among us" literally mean the things which are fulfilled, the things which are confirmed, or the things which are assured. That's the message that Luke is going to be emphasizing throughout this gospel. Then he speaks of his method in writing. He is speaking, as he says, of setting forth or of writing in order. There's a lot of dispute among scholars when they come to what are called the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as to which of them gives an exact chronology and where he gives it and where he doesn't. should be obvious from all our studies so far that the gospel writers did not bind themselves by the modern laws of biography. The gospel writers were not intending to write a biography. The gospel writers were writing by inspiration, and each of them with a very particular guiding theme and principle in view. But Luke goes out of his way to say that he is setting down in order. And if you trace the usage of that word, you will find it means in detail, but not only in detail, but the detail set forth in their proper sequence. So he's dealing with his method. And then the motive of writing this is that Theophilus might know the certainty of the things wherein he had been instructed. Now, the implications of all this are very clear, and I'm only going to mention them, though each of them really opens up a vast field of study. If you were studying systematic theology, you would find that this would be a very important passage of Scripture. First of all, apostolic teaching depends on the historical reality of the events surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. That is easily said. When you think that theologians throughout the 20th century, actually it much predates the 20th century, but especially in this century, theologians have led people in a merry dance, but it's more in a diabolical dance. They have led them astray in their search for what they call the historical Jesus. What they are saying is that the Gospels do not give us the historical Jesus. They're saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John are not historical in nature. And so we are left to the meanderings of a brain that's crazed by the philosophy of the devil to try and manufacture a historical Jesus. When you hear a theologian saying that he is going beyond Scripture, searching for the historical Jesus, you know that you're dealing with an infidel. This is the history of Christ. And let's get it clearly. The doctrines of the Bible do not stand apart from history. The whole neo-Orthodox movement has gone on record as saying either that the Gospels are not historically true, or it doesn't matter if they're historically true, because the facts of history have nothing to say to us. The only thing that matters is the doctrine. Well, let me tell you, my friend, the doctrine stands on the fact of the history that here is recorded. And if the history is untrue, you would be a fool indeed to believe the spiritual and moral and doctrinal deductions that are taken from that flawed history. But the apostolical teaching depends on the historical reality of these events. These events, according to these opening verses of Luke, these events occurred in fulfillment of the Word of God. The things that are most surely believed among us are the things that are confirmed among us, because they are the things that God has fulfilled among us. He has taken His word and He has fulfilled that word. Therefore, these events are utterly confirmed. We are not given here somebody's opinions. The closest criticism, whether it is literary or psychological in the truest sense of that word, whatever form of historical or literary or psychological criticism that can be applied to the Gospels, if it's truthfully done, will always come up with one answer, and that is that here we are dealing with truth. Here we are dealing with fact. Here we are dealing with what is confirmed. And thus, we are absolutely sure of the truth of what we believe. What the gospel says we believe, because it's true. Now you think of that. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is all that the gospel declares he is. It means the Lord Jesus Christ did all that the gospel declares that he did. Jesus Christ is where this gospel declares he is. And he will return to do what this gospel declares he will return to do. Now, look obviously in these opening verses. He is setting the scene to stress the importance of the gospel message he is about to unveil. So the question is, what exactly is the message that Luke introduces in such imposing terms? Now we have seen that each of the Gospels has its own particular theme, its own particular angle on the doctrine of Christ. We saw in Matthew's Gospel the great message of the King and his kingdom. In Mark's Gospel we saw the divine worker, Christ working among men. Now we come to Luke's Gospel and we find a different theme here. What is it? Well, let the book speak for itself. I think that it's established actually fairly early in the book. When you read the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, you discover that there are certain unique features. For instance, here, alone among the Gospels, you will find the four hymns that surround the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. They usually go by their Latin titles because for 1,000 years or more, the Latin Bible was used throughout Christendom, and people came to call these passages by either the first or the controlling word out of the Latin Bible. In chapter 1, verse 46 to 55, we have what's called Mary's Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And you can see where the Magnificat comes from. It's from magnifying the Lord. Now, what is the theme of Mary's Magnificat? It is, verse 54-55, God's promise to Abraham and to Israel, fulfilled in her virgin-born son. She sings, she rejoices in God's promise to Abraham and Israel, fulfilled in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 68-79, we have Zacharias's Benedictus, and the Benedictus comes from the first word, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And what is the theme there? The theme is the redemption of Israel in Christ, who is called the horn of salvation out of the house of David, all given according to the promise and the oath that God gave to Abraham. So Mary sings of the promise to Abraham and Israel. Zacharias sings of the redemption of Israel, the horn of salvation out of the house of David, according to the promise given to Abraham. Now we turn over to chapter 2. And from verse 11 to 14 we find the angels speaking. And in verse 14 they have this wonderful note of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Back in verse 11, they have said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that was not a message just for those people, but the end of verse 10 says, it's for all people. Now see the progress. Mary sings about the promise to Abraham and Israel. Zechariah sings about the redemption of Israel. Now the angels sing about a Savior for all men. They sing about peace, not just in Israel, but on earth. And goodwill, not just toward Jews, but towards men. Then in chapter 2, verse 29 to 32, we have Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. And that again is just from the Latin Bible, where he prays, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Nunc Dimittis. And the theme of the Nunc Dimittis is, in Christ, salvation is prepared for all men. Verse 30, the very end of the verse, thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all men, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What is Simeon singing about? Christ, the light of the Gentiles, and at the same time, the glory of his people Israel. So here then, in these four songs, you've got the message of Luke.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.